Wow, are those lights bright? I think I remember that from last time. And it seems like it has been forever. Most of you probably are aware that for the last 15 months, Steve and I have been ministering with the 11th Street Church of God in Canton. Their pastor retired. He had been on staff there for 40 years. But he was born into that church, so he had been there just over 70 years. So to lose a pastor after that long, it was a very different experience for them. It had been years since they had had a search committee put together, but we had a wonderful time with them, and God is blessing them. And I signed a three-month contract, and 15 months later, I'm back. So I think probably as most of you are aware, this past week, on Wednesday, we celebrated a couple of different events. It was Valentine's Day. I hope all of you got a nice Valentine. But it was also Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is observed in a lot of churches as the beginning of 40 days leading up to Easter. It is a time during which many churches and Christians observe it as a special time, a time to remember the events that led up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. Many of the Orthodox churches and the more traditional denominations use this 40 days as a time to do some real soul searching. One of the other things that many of them do is that they are on a strict fast in their diet. They don't eat meat, they don't eat fish, they don't eat eggs, they refrain from fats. I'm really glad the Church of God doesn't put a lot of emphasis on that last. And I want you to know that I truly enjoy Fat Tuesday. That's where we get all those delicious donuts because we know Ash Wednesday's coming and we're not going to be able to eat those for a while. But seriously, Lent is a time, a sacred season, and it is a time dedicated to a time of repentance and reflection and preparing our hearts for the joy that we know is coming on Resurrection Sunday. Now, in the Church of God, Lent is kind of a hit and miss observance and practice. Some churches have an Ash Wednesday service and they put the ashes on the forehead, and some of the Church of God congregations don't do anything really about it. But nevertheless, I think each one of us needs to take time for reflection. We need to take time to look deeply within our own hearts and to see, is there some sin that we need to confess? Are there some relationships that we need to make right? And so today, I want to encourage you to take that time. It doesn't matter whether it happens during Lent. It really needs to happen daily to us, that we do look inside and see what is our relationship like with God. There's a story in the Bible of a man who was willing to do just that, a man who was willing to take a closer look at his heart. He was a man who truly did love God, and God loved him dearly as well. But he was a man who had a weakness, and he fell into temptation. He ended up committing a lot of sins, and yet he thought he had gotten away with it. That man was King David. You can read the story of what happened in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. We're not going to take time to read that now, but just to give you a kind of bring you up to speed on it. David fell into temptation of lust and jealousy, and he committed adultery. He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And as a result of this, it was discovered that she was with child. Her husband, Uriah, was a very loyal and devoted soldier in King David's army. And when King David found out that she was pregnant, he did everything he could think of to make it look like this was Uriah's child. But he failed. He was trying to save face, and all of his plans failed. Do you know what a slippery slope is? A slippery slope is an action that leads to a series of other actions that will lead to your downfall. It always happens that way. Once David issued that invitation for Bathsheba to come to his palace, he began down sin's slippery slope. James tells us that we can't blame God when we fall into temptation. James says God does not tempt us. But he goes on and he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That is the Bible's definition of a slippery slope. David himself chose to gratify his lust of the flesh. And that action put him on a slippery slope because he just continued to commit more and more sins. He made terrible decisions, and it led to a horrible ending. It was a scandal that ended in the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. It ended in the death of the child that they had conceived together. David agonized with the guilt and the sin that he had committed. And in fact, it caused continued trouble for years to come in David's family. But thanks to his servant Nathan, Nathan was bold, and Nathan was willing to stand up and confront David about what he had done. And because of that, David received forgiveness from God. And today, if there is sin in your life, maybe it's a secret sin, maybe people know about it, but if you have sin that is causing you guilt, you can receive that same forgiveness that David received. Your sin may not be adultery, or it might be. It doesn't matter what it is, God can forgive you. So let's turn to Psalms 51 this morning, and I want us to look at how David's path to forgiveness came about and how it can come about for us as well. Psalms 51 is a very powerful prayer that was offered up in repentance by David in the aftermath of all of his sin. And it reveals to us the depth of the remorse that he felt. And we can use it as a blueprint for our own repentance. If we will follow the same plan that David did, then we'll be brought closer to the heart of God. And we will feel that renewing and that refreshing that comes when we, too, are under conviction. Psalms 51 begins with King David's acknowledgement of his sinful actions. And in these first four verses, we see a man who is willing to be totally transparent and honest with God. It says, God, have mercy on me according to your faithful love, because your love is so tender and kind, wipe out my lawless acts. Wash away all the evil things that I have done and make me pure from my sin. I know the lawless acts I've committed. I can't forget my sin. You are the one that I've actually sinned against. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you sentence me. You are fair when you judge me. David is able to cry out to God in this very way because he understands God's character. He knows that God really is a merciful and a loving and a just God. And he knows just how grave his sin is. He doesn't try to brush it off. He doesn't try to justify his actions or to blame them on someone else, but he takes responsibility for what he has done. You know, there's a very good reason, folks, why you and I need to be open and honest with God. And that is because our sin, it's no surprise to God. We can't hide it from God. We've maybe hidden it from everybody else, or we've maybe tried to sweep it under the rug, or maybe we've even convinced ourselves that, well, it really wasn't any big deal. But there is nothing that we can hide from God. He knows it all. God knows what we do in secret. One of the very foundational elements of our relationship with God is to acknowledge our sin. We can't have a close relationship with Him. We can't have spiritual renewal with God if we're unwilling to be honest with Him, if we're unwilling to humble ourselves before Him. And yet, repentance starts when we admit our faults and when we understand and admit our need for God. I encourage each one of us, just as King David did, to take an honest and a humble look at our own lives, at our own hearts, and to recognize and admit our sin. And once we have done that, God will extend His grace to us. When we're willing to acknowledge our sins, God is willing to forgive us every time, no matter what. Well, then as we move on and look at verse 5, we see that David's prayer moves from acknowledgement of his sin to a plea for mercy, and he wants a complete renewal. He wants an inner transformation to take place. He longs for purity. Verse 5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and goodness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David understands that true reconciliation with God requires more than just saying the right words and doing the right things. You see, confession is not saying I'm sorry, but true confession is openly admitting I did it. I admit that I did it. And true reconciliation requires that extreme makeover in our heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That shows David's deep desire to have that renewal from the inside out. And that verse, I think, captures the heart cry of every person that recognizes their need for Christ in their life. David's plea for a pure and steadfast heart, that wasn't just a casual, flippant kind of request, but it was a desperate cry from a desperate man. He understood the gravity of what he had done. He understood that his relationship with God had been tarnished because of what he had done. He knew, he admits, his heart was not pure, and he knows that he needs to change, and he knows that he can't do it on his own. You see, you and I also need to be desperate, and we need to cry out for God's mercy, because just like David, we can't fix ourselves by ourselves. We can't change our own heart. Only God can do that. And so we need to cry out to God. What does that mean to cry out to God? Well, it means that, first of all, we have to acknowledge our need for Him. We have to admit that we're not self-sufficient and that we can't save ourselves. Now, I know that that's a hard thing. That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, because we like to be in charge, don't we? We like to be the ones telling us what to do. That's an uncomfortable feeling to be able to relinquish that control and to give it to God. But we must humble ourselves. We must confess our sins, and we have to ask God for His forgiveness. That's a necessity in that very first step toward receiving God's mercy. And receiving God's mercy, well, that does not come because we earn it. We can't do anything except accept the gift that God offers to us. There was nothing that David could do to earn God's mercy. He didn't deserve it, just as you and I don't deserve it, but he received it simply because he asked God for it. The very first thing he says in that very first verse is, God, have mercy on me according to your faithful and steadfast love. It doesn't matter what we have done. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how terrible or great the sin is. We can receive God's mercy. We can be forgiven. We can be made pure, every one of us. But we have a part in receiving God's mercy. It requires some action on our part. We're not going to receive God's mercy if our intention is, well, God, I want you to forgive me this time, but I fully intend to go and do this again. He's not going to give us mercy then. We have to turn from our sin. We need to seek God's face. We need to admit what we have done, and then we must try our best to live a life of obedience to Him, to what He calls us to do in this life. It's not an easy process. It's a process that requires determination and discipline. We're going to have to make some tough decisions. We're going to have to deny ourselves some things. We're going to need to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And when we do that, what a blessing we receive. What a blessing it is to know that we are living as God wants us to live. Yes, it's a difficult process, but it is a rewarding process because it leads to a life that is pleasing to God, and it brings us joy and peace at the same time. It's also not a one-time event. It's an ongoing process. We have to seek God's mercy every day. We have to seek His forgiveness every day. We need His grace daily, and He will give it to us. Turn in the book of Lamentations. That's not a book that we look at very often, but Lamentations talks about God's mercy. If you have trouble finding it, if you can find Psalms, just keep going. You'll go past Isaiah, you'll go past Jeremiah, and then you'll come to Lamentations. And Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 19, talking about God's mercy. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. Isn't that comforting? I know it is to me. No matter how many times we falter, no matter how many times we stumble and fail and sin, we can always turn to God for mercy, and He's always going to extend it to us. We will always find forgiveness and grace at the feet of our Savior, and we can rejoice knowing that His mercy is new every morning. We acknowledge our sin and we get the peace within us that only God can give to us. In verses 11 and 12, back in Psalms 51, David makes another acknowledgement. This time it's that he understands that the consequences of our sin take away the joy of the fellowship that we have with God. Verses 11 and 12 say, "Don't send me away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, but give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you. Give me a spirit that obeys you, so that I will keep going." You see, King David has a great desire to once again feel that peace and contentment that comes from a relationship with God. Sin tarnishes our relationship. And David knew at one time, he had experienced that joy and that peace that come when you're in right relationship with God. And then he also knew what it was like to experience the sadness and the loss when that kind of a relationship is broken. And he yearns to rebuild and to connect again with God. Let me ask you this morning, how's your relationship with God? We need to be honest when we answer that. We need to be humble. Is it a relationship that you're pleased with? Or is it a broken and damaged relationship because of some unforgiven sin that you carry? David's prayer can be an encouragement to us for us to seriously seek God's face and to crave that restoration that God wants to give us, that joy that comes from that right relationship. And this is a restoration. It's not just a feeling of happiness, but it's about making a new commitment to God, a new commitment to be willing to follow Him more closely. And then we too can rediscover the joy of our salvation. At this point, David's prayer begins to make a shift. Up to this point, he has been pleading for his own restoration, and now he realizes that once he receives that joy back again, that he's got a responsibility to other people around him. He realizes that it was not just he himself who was affected by his sin, but that other people were also touched by what he did. And true repentance and true rededication to God will overflow from us, and other people will see it in our lives. In verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach your way to those who commit lawless acts, and sinners will turn back to you. You are the God who saves me. I have committed murder. God, take away my guilt. Then my tongue will sing about how right you are no matter what you do. Lord, open my lips so that I can speak. Then my mouth will praise you. You don't take delight in sacrifice. If you did, I would bring it. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. The greatest sacrifice you want is a broken spirit. God, you will gladly accept a heart that is broken because of sadness over sin." That verse 17 tells us the kind of sacrifice that God values most. The sacrifice acceptable to God is when I understand my broken heart because of sin in my life. God isn't asking us to make some great display of our religion. He isn't asking us to shout from the mountaintops, "Look at me, I confessed my sin and now I'm good as gold." That's not what God wants. He just desires that we would simply go to him in humility and repentance. David's heart makeover led him to understand that he needed to teach and to lead others back to God, just as had happened to him. And that he needed to let them know that there was reassurance in what God would do for them, that just as God had restored him, that God would restore them as well. He understood that when we receive God's mercy and when we receive God's forgiveness, that it is going to inspire us to live a life of faith that will draw others to him. You see, God can use our brokenness. He can use our humility in some very powerful ways if we will let him. Other people will be able to see the change in our life, and they will want that in their life too. They will begin to understand the great love and mercy that our God has for us, that God wants to pour out upon us when we are living as we should be. God can use us to be ambassadors of his love to the whole world. This psalm, Psalm 51, shows us the path that David took that led him from the depths of his sin, the despair over what he had done, and it led him to the top of the mountain. It led him to once again experience the joy that real fellowship with God brings. David's prayer should inspire you and me to cry out to God and to say, "God, fix me. I'm broken. I admit it. Make me whole once again." Today is a good time for each one of us to look into our own hearts, to do an assessment and to see where do we need to make some adjustments? Where do we need to make some confessions? Where do we need to turn our lives around, repent, and begin to live God's way of loving and living? Jesus did not come to condemn us, but Jesus came to save us. We must be willing to open our hearts today, and allow God to come in and fix us so that we can experience the joy of a wonderful relationship with Him once again. Because it doesn't matter what we have done, God's arms are open, and He's willing for us to receive that blessing and that joy of salvation once more. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you are like David, and you understand that there's some things in your life that you need to be honest about, that you need to confess, that you need to repent. I encourage you to do that today. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never, ever experienced that because you have never been willing to say, God, take my life. I want you to be in control. Maybe you have never known the joy that comes from a clean heart, from a heart that has been forgiven. If that's you today, and if God is speaking to you about that, I invite you to open yourself up to God and to ask Him to come in and fill you. Because no matter what you have done, He wants to show you mercy. He wants you to know His great love for you. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. And Lord, some of us need to come to you and we need to be honest and we need to open ourselves up. We need to allow you to have control over our lives because, Father, we can't save ourselves. Only you can do that. Lord, might this psalm remind us, Lord, of your power and your glory and the mercy and the love that you want to shower upon us. Today, Father, might we have a restored relationship with you and know the joy of the Lord once again. We ask this in your name. Amen.